The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. And now that would be the world that we're in by the gospel. The land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And then from what you can make a case that 2 Timothy was the last book of the New Testament written. And we're at the very end of that book, chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17. Paul writing to his intern, Timothy. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse. And notice the next words, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, over against being deceived and deceiving, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how literally from infancy you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that's the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, and that's actually the person of God, may be complete, equipped, or thoroughly equipped for every good work. Congregation, the grass does wither, and it will be. Let's pray. And our Lord, we pray you'd fill us with your glory as your word is preached. And our Lord, today we're learning about your word. And so as the God who gave that word, as its great author, as the God who sends the Spirit to shine a spotlight on the great subject of the Bible, Christ, minister to us and transform us, truly sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And we ask these things in the name of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, confirming that we desire to be heard as we say together, Amen. Please be seated. You probably want to turn back in your bulletins to page 5. We'll be using that material. All right, so I speak to you as my fellow living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your logical worship. We are made to worship. People as people are made to worship. They may worship idols, they may worship God, we're made to worship. And the very fact that I say we are made to worship means that we not only worship individually, but we worship corporately because we are made in the image of the triune God. And therefore, necessarily, we are made for community. God is divine community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He made us in your image. Hence, it's not good for us to be alone. I speak to you as my brothers and my sisters, extended family. And if you want to really look back from a Christian perspective on your last week, you weren't really working for your boss as you were doing the work that you did. If you were working with the MTA, you're working as a dental assistant, bookkeeper with your business, and you're dressing hair and so on. Christ is your boss, right? And so that transforms everything. Now, people are made to work, but you're transformed into working in a different way with a different boss, so to speak. Now, that's what we're dealing with is a creation order. That's why you have worship, community, and why you have calling and character on your mugs and on the information for the Haven. Why? That's what we're made for. as human beings. Sin dehumanizes us. And that's a fascinating topic in itself, how sin twists worship, sin twists our community, sin will twist even our sense of calling, make us indolent, whatever it would be. And character we'll get to in a moment. And what the gospel does is it doesn't just rehumanize us. You ought to, as Christians, enjoy God in this world unlike any other group of people in the world. You ought to enjoy food in a way that's qualitatively, if not quantitatively, different than the world does. Okay, so it rehumanizes us, but it does more. We're new people in Christ. It sort of super rehumanizes us as new people. And that's kind of the grand theme that we're looking at. Now, we're coming to character today. And remember that character, you form the character of your children, which is what God does. You give them direction, right? Okay, you give direction to people to form their character. I've used this illustration before, but it's a really good illustration, so I can use it again. The metaphor for our culture, the picture of what our culture is again the airline pilot who comes on the intercom and says, "Hey, I got good news and I got bad news. Good news is we are making really, really good time. The bad news is I have absolutely no idea where I am." Okay, and that really is our culture. And I find it interesting that we're a culture that loves the GPS, the global positioning system, so we get to just the right spot in the fastest way possible, avoiding traffic. But when it comes to cultural things, it's just the opposite. And I could just, all, you know, Friday, I had to admit, and I'm giving away some, I believe, in environmental stewardship and so on, but folks, there is a faddishness about environmentalism. This world is not going to be destroyed in 10 years because of plastic straws. Ain't going to happen. Come on. And when you have third graders interviewed by the national media to tell us what's going to happen to this world in 10 years, that's directionless. And just be honest about it. And when in the medical community, at least certain parts, a five-year-old who basically can't cross the street alone can tell a doctor, even though biologically I'm a boy, but I feel like I'm a girl and I need to have the chemicals to make me feel like that. Folks, that's directionless. I mean, be honest about it. And I'm sorry to be gross, but this actually happened in one of the Scandinavian countries a couple of weeks ago. There was a conference on population control. And our world is not overpopulated either. Drive on Interstate 95 through North Carolina. You'll find out after 45 minutes of just seeing trees. One of the ways we need to consider lessening the population of the world and dealing with our lack of food issues is reconsidering cannibalism. Now, folks, that's directionless. And then the one that I'm sure you read this week that happened Tuesday in New York at Union Theological Seminary. Students at Union Theological Seminary prayed to a display of plants. See, everybody prays, folks. See, worship, right? Set up in the chapel of the school, prompting the institution to issue a statement explaining the practice, as many on social media mocked them. "Today in chapel, we confessed to plants," the nation's oldest independent seminary declared Tuesday on Twitter. "Together we held our grief, joy, regret, hope, guilt, and sorrow in prayer, offering them to the beings who sustain us, but whose gift we too often fail to honor." What do you confess to the plants in your life? Now folks, this is absolutely directionless. And you can see why it leads to the free fall in character, and that's exactly the term for it that we have. Okay, so that's what we're dealing with in a fallen world. So today we're dealing with the fourth, which is character, all right? And what I want to do today, I want to do three things. First, I want to give you a picture puzzle, and we're going to put in the pieces as you look at God's plan for ministry, for dealing with his people, okay? And then second, I want to give you the ways we really follow things up with God's plan. How's that for a practical application? And then number three, just some exhortations to you, some ways that we can amend our ways before God. So we're dealing with character, which is living out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So let's start with a picture puzzle, and we're going to give you the puzzle pieces. Okay, first puzzle piece, we're talking about creation. And remember, and I really want this to impact you. Why do you speak? Now, Charles Darwin, the evolutionary world, they cannot account for speech. Why do you speak? It's because you're made in the image of God who speaks. And therefore, it shouldn't be surprising to you or to anybody else that our God, if I could put it this way, he's a very talkative God. And he speaks with us. So Adam, I hear you're looking at your notes in your bulletin on page 5. Adam is in the garden, and God has made him in his image. He is going to speak. But first of all, God speaks. And the Lord God puts him in the Garden of Eden. We talked about this in calling, to work it and keep it. And God didn't kind of work in Adam so that Adam had a deep feeling that this being somewhere, someplace, was somehow trying to tell him something. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, he spoke, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, what this meant is this. God was putting Adam and Eve in a period of probation. And the best we can discern, it's a difficult question, had Adam and Eve been fully obedient at a certain point, that would have established the creation in a state of sin, at least a state of sinlessness for a time. But they didn't. They disobeyed. You know what happened. And what God was doing in this case, when he said, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat," God wasn't being cruel. In the same way, you don't show your children certain things. You know, I wouldn't explain to a 3-year-old why a goofy professor over in Europe would talk about cannibalism. You want to shield them from that kind of idiocy and grossness. So God is wanting to shield Adam and Eve from this evil that had been brought into the world because of the fall of angels and a whole other topic. It's too difficult to get into right now. But the point is, God speaks to Adam, and he gives him a commandment. And the focus is not by saying, "Now just remember, Adam, don't eat of this tree." Now there's some other ones you can eat of, but don't eat of this tree. Remember, don't eat of it. He says, "You've got all the trees in the garden to eat. This one don't eat." And notice how we can twist things around, put more negatives. Anyway, so that's the first picture, piece of the picture. God in the garden speaks to Adam and Eve, and you know what happens. And then second piece of the puzzle is we come to Noah. And, of course, these are covenants that God is going to make. And a covenant is not exactly like a contract. In many ways it isn't, but it's like it in this sense. Contract, you have a word that's spoken, and a contract is equal parties. In a covenant, God speaks, and we're not equal to him. He says, "This is the way it's going to be done." But he speaks, there's words. Okay, so God makes a covenant with Noah. Noah doesn't know what an ark is. Noah doesn't know what rain is. Noah doesn't know how to build an ark. And so God speaks to Noah, and he tells him how to build the ark, tells him what's going to come, and Noah doesn't understand this, but Noah does this. And, of course, I still go back to the old Bill Cosby routine about Noah and the ark. It was funny, but some of it is like this. You know, what's an ark? But he builds it, and then Noah, take two of the animals in. And Noah didn't know why this was the case, and then, because he'd never seen it rain, he'd never seen a flood. And then you can imagine when God says, "Okay, Noah, shut the ark. Get your family in there and shut the ark." And he sends the rain. Now, what was Noah doing? He was living out of every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. It was inherent in this covenant God was making. And then the next one is Abraham. Abraham is existing in the land that he was in Haran. And the Lord says, pack up your belongings and your family. You go where I tell you to go. And he spoke. And Abraham obeyed. I don't know what it sounded like. I don't know how he knew it was God's voice, but he spoke and he did it. You know the stories. He's directed regarding battle. He's directed regarding his son. Go take your only son you've waited so many years for, and you go sacrifice him on Moriah. And, you know, Abraham didn't argue with God. I'm sure he wondered, but he did what he was told. He lived out of the word of God. And then we come to the text that's mentioned here. God is going to bring his people out of Egypt. There's a period he did not speak to the Israelites. Then he begins speaking through Moses, and he brings them into the land. And Deuteronomy is kind of a textbook about why the Israelites even existed. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 8, here it is. The whole commandment that I command you, you do it in order that you might be blessed. When the Bible speaks about life, it doesn't necessarily speak of everlasting life, but it speaks of temporal life and temporal blessing in many cases. You may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And now the Lord says it's the whole earth in which we go. And not only my words, but remember the ways in which I work when I led you these 40 years that he might tumble you. Now humble you. Now watch. Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you'd keep his commandments or not. How did he humble you? Now think about this. These people are in a wilderness. Imagine a massive sandbox in 100-degree summer sun. That's where these folks were for 40 years. And they don't have food. They don't have Aldi's. They don't have Best Markets. They don't even have 7-Elevens. They've got sand. And God says, I'll give you manna every day. And they pick the manna, and there's sand again. Now, maybe, I guess, over time, they came to expect this. But we're not like this in faith. God gives promises. He answers them. We're still doubtful. And God says, I humbled you. I wanted to see what was in your heart. Meanwhile, now notice what he says. That you might know, and he says, I gave you food, fed you manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. What was that manna? His word. I was teaching you to live off the manna that you get every day. In fact, I wanted you to learn to live by what I say. There used to be an old little devotional booklet called Manna in the Morning, about reading your Bible in the morning. And that's where they got the idea. So he says, here's my lesson. I'm teaching you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, I'm just going to give you the text. You can write them down. I, for the sake of time, won't look them all up. But Joshua 1 and verses 7 and 8, Joshua goes into the land. I can at least refer to it here. And anyway, he tells Joshua, be strong, be courageous, and so on. And he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then he says, you do that, and I'll make your way prosperous. Now, why the difference? Now they're in the land. Now they're facing the Canaanites. Now they don't have manna every day. They've got food. He wants them to still learn to live out of the Word of God, led by their leader, Joshua, which not coincidentally means Savior. And then as you go on, we come to the king. We have King David. And you don't really have, interestingly, a lot of references to David living out of the Word of God, because the focus there is God says, I'm going to dwell in your midst. Okay, so that's going to be the focus. But then Solomon, David's son, comes on scene. And this is in 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4. And David is dying. And he commands Solomon. He says, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, show yourself a man, There is such a thing as toxic manhood. There's also such a thing as biblical manhood. And we need to, as a church, to be countercultural, esteem biblical manhood and biblical womanhood and not be defensive about it. Be a man. Even Paul would say that to the Corinthians. Interesting. But anyway, I digress. Be strong, show yourself a man, and keep the charge. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, and so on. What does that mean? Folks, you live out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and God will have his ways confirming to you that that is his word, that it is true. It's absolutely right. Okay? So you see, that's the other piece. So we've got the puzzle pieces. We've got Noah, we have Abraham, we have Moses, and we have Israel, we have Joshua, and then we have David, Solomon. All of those puzzle pieces, now you begin to see the real picture that's the center of the puzzle is Jesus. And Jesus comes as what? He is the Word made flesh. There was no difference between what God did in Jesus and what God said in Jesus. They're both true. And so word and action come together. And in the Gospels, all of Jesus' life is, thus it happened that it might be fulfilled, which was written in the Scriptures saying. There's this braid God weaves together, the threads of the Old Testament teaching, and it's woven together in this one that's called Jesus. And then Jesus is in the wilderness as the last Adam. And this is so interesting because Jesus is hungry on the 40th day of a fast, not that I've ever been that far with one, but you are really, you want to eat the pew. And the devil comes along at just the right time, and he says, I see these stones that have steam coming up from them that must have a wonderful smell to them because you get everything to smell. Change them into bread. And Jesus says, it is written, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's another way of saying, no way. And then watch what the devil does. He quotes Scripture. Don't think that everybody that quotes Scripture is on the good side of the devil, because I don't think the devil is. He says, oh, let's go to the top of the temple. You throw yourself down. Remember what the Bible says. I'll give my angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. Jesus says, no way, Jose. It also says Deuteronomy. It says, you don't tempt the Lord your God. Okay. And then the other temptation, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll bow down and worship me. Big liar. He didn't have authority to give those kingdoms. Jesus said, no, it's written. You're to worship the Lord your God, and him only you will serve. Now, brothers and sisters, people say, Jesus is really a good model to follow. Ask them, tell me what you think of the Word of God. See, that's really where we should begin as Christians with our view of the Word of God. I'm a Christian. I believe about the Scriptures what Jesus said. And Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away. And he even says, you err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. And see that big puzzle piece. So folks, this isn't some eccentric Christian idea. Oh, these are Christians who believe the Bible is the Word of God. There should be no others. All right? Now, that's the last piece of the puzzle. It's here in your bulletin. I love this text. This, particularly from verses 14 on, there, in my opinion, the burning bush of the New Testament. Take the sandals off your feet. This is holy ground. And, of course, Paul is speaking to Minister Timothy about his life. And he speaks about evil people and imposters who will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Brothers and sisters, that's the devil's work. In the book of Revelation, the devil is bound so that he will deceive the nations no more. And that's why we want the Word of God to go to the nations, because people by nature are in darkness, they're directionless, they're in that sense characterless. They've got to have the light of the Word of God. And it's in that context, imposters going from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And one thing you'll find about false teachers, unless they repent, they get a lot worse. Now, the man that used to manage Family Radio, whose name I won't mention, this man went from one heresy to another rather quickly because he wouldn't listen. Anyway, now Paul says, as for you, continue, abide in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, from his mother and his grandmother, who were both believers, and how from infancy, be encouraged as you teach your little children. From infancy, I don't know, they probably sang the Psalms to the children. From infancy, you've known the sacred writings, in this case, the Old Testament. New Testament was just beginning to be written at that time, which are able to make you wise for salvation, not in themselves, but through faith in Christ. We're going to learn the Bible. We're going to learn what the Bible says about your diet. We're going to learn what the Bible says about your character. We're going to learn what the Bible says about finances. We're going to learn what the Bible says about prophecy. We're going to learn what the Bible has to say about political views. What does the Bible say about Jesus? And there are loads of people who may have their economics in place and their politics in place, but they teach about Jesus. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have everlasting life. They speak of me. Anyway, so then he says, and this is the holy place, all Scripture. Now here it's the Old Testament, but you'll find out in a bit, the New Testament even calls the New Testament Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God. What are your words? They're your breath. It's breath that passes through vocal cords and your larynx and your pharynx and over your tongue and with your lips and teeth and all that. But it's breath. All Scripture is God breathed out and profitable for his content teaching. Wow, your pastor does a lot of teaching. Really? If the Word of God is true, every pastor ought to be teaching, right? And that's what it begins with. Reproof is kind of a negative thing. The idea is basically, you know, sometimes you have to break a limb in order to put it back together again. I'm maybe not medically defining that properly, but that's the idea. There's a correction that comes that can often hurt. Now, correction is putting it back together again. And training in righteousness is kind of the correlative teaching. It's having discipline or direction for children. And the Scripture is profitable for all of those things that the man of God, a minister, all people, may be complete. Complete means able to meet the demands God puts on you. It's a very personal thing. Dr. Gaffey goes into work tomorrow, and Dr. Gaffey faces whatever is going to come up in your roller coaster world. The Scriptures are given that you might be able to meet the demands God places on you. Now, that's why, as you're reading the Scriptures, certain things may stand out to you that don't to others, all the Word of God. God isn't equipping Jimmy Brewer for what Dr. Gaffey's going to face. But that's the beauty of the Word of God. That's when people counsel you. They may say the same things to different people, but it's conditioned for your needs. A beautiful word, complete. Equipped is actually fully equipped for every good work, which is what you need to do to please God in every situation. That's what every good work. You know, obviously, John Vaith is not going to read the Bible to get his recipe for lamb shanks. All right, that's a good thing, That's not what he's talking about here. You can use whatever recipe you like. But when it comes to what you need to please God in this thing that you're facing, that's why wisdom is necessary, the scriptures be given that you might be fully equipped unto every good work. Now, huge topic. I don't want to develop it today. It's for weeks. This is what we call the sufficiency of Scripture. Not that the Bible is the only thing you read, but for your life to please God, the Scriptures give you sufficient, complete information. And we're going to come to this in a moment. The work of the church is not to help God out. Lord, you are the wonderful counselor, but boy, there sure are some wonderful things that Freudian psychology has found out. Well, some of it's interesting. Not your final authority. All right. So that's for another day. All right. So there's your picture puzzle. And you see throughout what's God's intent for character. You and I are meant to live out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, how do we foul it up? It's very interesting that, you know, the devil is not really very creative, okay? His tricks are, you know, magicians, even magicians today, they use tricks that were developed hundreds of years ago. They just put on a different dress. And if you go back, and if you have your Bible, you can look, but I think most of you know this, in Genesis chapter 3, there are four things essentially led by the devil and people in temptation that foul up living out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Number one is the source. The devil comes along. I don't know how they knew he was the devil. It was a snake, but he wasn't God. But the source was wrong. And that's the very first problem, is that they listen to the devil. And brothers and sisters, be careful who you listen to when it comes to the scriptures. Ow! I just found this tremendous Bible teacher on the internet. It's amazing. He or she is phenomenal. Who is he? I don't know. Where's she from? No idea. Where did he or she study? I'm not sure. What does he or she believe? That doesn't make... Whoa! Wait a minute. You're going to do that? I could just see if you need heart surgery. You've got to get it. You've got to have your valve replaced. I found a great doctor on the internet. What are his credentials? No idea. But it's a wonderful website. That's nuts, folks. You don't live like that. And when you're dealing with your soul, it's even more important. All right. So the source, number one. Number two, it's doubt. Has God said? Now, in Jesus' day, these were the Sadducees. They were sad. You see why? They didn't believe the resurrection. But the point is, he says, did God really say this? And that's the way all error proceeds. Did God really say Jesus would be born of a virgin? I mean that Hebrew word can mean a maiden. Yeah, but it's not a miracle in that case. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. Did God really say, really, there has to be a sacrifice on a cross for our sins to be taken away? Did God really say there are certain people who are not to have office in the church? And here again, this is the problem you have with older preacher. I digress all the time. Big issue today in evangelical churches. Why aren't all offices in the church open to women? It's because God loves women too much. You have the responsibility of children, grandchildren, let alone of a husband, and all the things that go into domestic life. You really want to be entrusted with the care of people's souls? I know what goes into elder meetings over 40 years. I thank God my wife could be protected from it. And so please, folks, has God really said? All right, so there's doubt raised. That's the sex of source, doubt. Third is this. Adding to what God says in his word. Notice what Eve says. God said, we're not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or even touch it. He didn't say that. I'm not sure it would be particularly smart to touch it, but he didn't say it. And so adding to the word of God, or the opposite, taking away from it, the devil says, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. Again, puzzle. As we go through the puzzle of the Bible, picture puzzle. Deuteronomy 4, God says, you don't add to the word that I've commanded you, and you don't take away from it, in order that you might keep the commandment of the Lord your God. And at the very end of the book of Revelation, two-thirds of which is composed of a weaving of Old Testament books, very end, God says, you add to the words that I've given, and I'm going to add to you the curses that are in this book. That's serious stuff, folks. And you take away my words, and I'll take your name out of my book. Now, that's not you lose your salvation. I want to go there. That's how serious the Word of God is. That's why you don't take lightly, one, the training of a minister. No, I don't want somebody. I don't want to entrust my soul to somebody if he has no formal training in the Word of God. You're supposed to cut a straight course through the Word of God. And I want someone who's committed to a doctrinal standard. What does this church believe? We only believe the Bible. Baloney. Everyone who believes the Bible believes certain things about God, about Jesus Christ, about salvation, about the church, just that some are more honest about it than others. And I want someone who's accountable. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, the spirits of prophets who were given the word of God by immediate revelation or claimed to be, they're subject to the prophets. You don't have a right to go shoot your mouth off about what you believe. And we'll come to application of that. But folks, this is dead serious stuff. The other day, one of you, I think, in here was mentioning to me, was in a church. You had to believe that there was going to be a rapture of the saints before a 7-year tribulation period on the earth, before Jesus came and reigned on the earth for 1,000 years, before there was Armageddon. You had to believe that, or you could not be a member of this church. That's interesting. That's not taught in the scriptures. You don't add to the word that I've given to you. Now, that's okay. So see, I don't have to keep going. That's how people foul it up. Wrong source, denial of what God says, adding to, taking away from. And there's a lot you can pull. Now, last thing is this. Some exhortations to all of us, to me first. In going through the list that I have of the 50 areas of the world in which there's worse persecution of Christians. We always begin with our corporate prayer about on Sundays. In many of those places, you are imprisoned if you have a Bible, let alone read it in public. Just have one and you go in the can. Folks, we have the English Standard Bible. We have the New King James Bible. We have the New International Version Bible. We have the Woman's Bible. We have the Worker's Bible. We have the Student's Bible. We have the Young Student. We have Bibles. Do you read the Bible? Basic. If we're meant to live out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then the Bible ought to be to us like multiplication tables are for math. Doesn't mean you have to read a lot every day, but read it and try to read it so that over a 1-year, 2-year, 3-year period, you've read through the Bible as the Word of God. Please, folks, your words were found and I did eat them, and they were to me as the joy of my heart. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. What does that mean? Don't let me wander from your commandments. Well, you've got to know them. And however you, I don't like this, have you had your devotions today? Folks, I want you to be devoted all the time. That's created that compartmentalized view of Christianity. Well, I was my Christian for 5 minutes when I read my Bible. Close it up. Now I can be my real son. You're devoted all the time. Do you sing the Word of God? Do you memorize the Word of God? And connected with that, do you read good things that help you understand the Word of God? The Bible only. The message that you get from the Bible teacher on the radio that you listen to who doesn't use the Bible only. Come on, folks. See, we have in our home, as I have you have in yours, we got a lot of pastors and teachers. I have a Baptist pastor in my home. He's dead, but he still speaks. Charles Spurgeon, morning and evening devotions. And he's a pastor to Margaret and me, and he'll be a pastor to you when you come to the house, right? Sinclair Ferguson, not only a dear friend, he's a teacher to me. He opens up the Word of God. And you get the point, folks. Those are the things, I'm beginning to preach on Mark. God willing, next month, getting to know Jesus through Mark. I'm having a hard time knowing how to preach through Mark. I've done Luke, I've done John, parts of Matthew. Sinclair Ferguson is my teacher, helping me to learn how to preach through Mark. Books about ethics, books about business, books about economics, books that help you think through everything from the perspective of the Word of God. Dr. Innes' book on politics and the kingdom of men is going to help me and others know how to think through government from the perspective of the Word of God. He teaches government at the King's College. Okay, so the Word of God, books that help you understand the Word of God. That's the second exhortation. The third is this. Let yourself be transformed by the Word of God. Now listen to what I said. Let yourself be transformed by the Word of God. Don't be conformed to this age, but it's actually be ye being transformed, the word is metamorphosed, by the renewing of your minds. And the word metamorphosis is from a caterpillar that is in a cocoon, and it comes out as a butterfly. Wondering how that process evolved. But anyway, the caterpillar doesn't do anything to be metamorphosed. It is. And as you read the Word of God, let yourself be transformed by it. Husbands, love your wives. I'm not like that. I'm selfish. So let the Word of God transform you. Yield to it. Give yourself to it. I don't like to. Well, that's too bad. You're supposed to live out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You ask that the Lord give you a heart to do it. Well, it's getting better. I'm being more loving. That's not good enough. The perfect model is Jesus. Continue to let yourself be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Never be perfect in this life, but continue to let yourself be transformed. And then, this is the beauty of being in a pastorate for a long time. People say, you know, Pastor, I remember once when you told me that it didn't make any difference. I actually had said to him, he had yelled at his wife and his children. This was his motto. And he said to me, well, this is the culture that I come from. And I said to him, I don't give a tinker's damn about your culture that you came from. It's sin. You need to repent. I was nice. Sometimes I can be. And I said, no, you need to repent of that. It's not your culture. It's the Word of God. And some years later, he came and said, you know, when you said that, I'm finding out it really is wonderful to love my wife, that you might, by testing, prove that God's will is good and perfect. That's what God says to his people. Do these things. I'll confirm this word to you, and you'll see how really good my word is. Okay? So let yourself be transformed by it. And the last is this, GPS, the Grand Prince Savior. That's where your GPS of your soul needs to go. Always run to Jesus. Always. Lord, these commandments, wow, I've broken them in thought, word, and deed. Jesus kept them perfectly. Lord, these promises, these things are astounding. Look at how bad this world is. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Lord, I am just so miserable. I can't even figure out my own feelings. Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. Lord, when is this world going to change? Jesus is going to come back. See, this isn't a cliche, folks. This is the real world where your picture puzzle, you can't put the pieces together apart from this, with the big one being Jesus. Let me end with this illustration. One of the great, great privileges of Margaret's life and mine as Christians, and we've had many, was to minister to John Galbraith. And John Galbraith was Mr. Orthodox Presbyterian. He was present when the OPC was formed in 1936. He was the ecclesiastical statesman of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And he was a consummate Christian gentleman. You wondered if John Galbraith ever sinned, although I knew him well enough to know that he did. But the point is, he was a wonderful Christian, and he loved the OPC. And at the end of his life, he died at 103 and 3 months, never had a headache in his life. Wow. And every time we would meet with him, we'd visit him in the hospital or the convalescing home in outside of Philadelphia, and we would get down to visit him every few weeks and so on. The end of his life, he would say, "Bill, never forget. The main commitment of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is to the Bible as the Word of God." And with all of our warts, I being a big one, that's why thank God I'm an Orthodox Presbyterian. Okay. You want to be Havenites? Your character is this. By God's grace, I'm going to live out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, with that faith being focused on the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord, the entrance of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. We can well understand when the writer of Proverbs says, where there's no vision, where there's no revelation is the word, the people are unrestrained. That's our directionless culture. But we thank you for the GPS of your word, and that really is what it is. It's that system that directs us to heaven and ultimately to Christ. And may we be in that stream of your people, from Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and the children of Israel and the nation of Israel and Christ and the church, to always be a people, not only a people who live out of every word that proceed out of the mouth of God, but who train and teach our children and our children's children to do exactly that, knowing that even as all of your people were promised that their way would be made blessed by obeying your word in faith, so the same will be true of us. Hear us now, we pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Now, next week again, we